an opportunity to share God's word. I'm here with my wife, Meg. Many of you know Meg already. We know some of you. We don't know all of you yet. I'm sure that we'll continue to, over time, getting to know everyone. I'm also here with my daughter, Steph, and my grandchildren, Chase and Nolan. They wanted to take a ride and come over to Jersey this morning, so we came to join. They came and joined us also today. I'm here. Ken is taking this time, this break. Continue to keep them in prayer, and you'll be in good hands over the next few weeks. We'll be some of us shuttling in and out as we have an opportunity to speak to God's word. Oh, okay. I remember. I get them. See, I usually talk a lot before I release the kids, so you know, I didn't preach yet. It's not, this not the message quite yet, but we'll have the children go down in 1 second. I just wanted to say again, glad to be here, glad to see everyone, and hopefully, after service, we'll have a time to talk a little bit more. So, why don't we have a quick word of prayer and then dismiss the children downstairs? Father, thank you this morning for this time. For the ability that you give us to come together in your name. Father, if this is just human effort, then, Lord, we don't want any part of it. But, Father, you allow your people to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to do the work that we can never do on our own. So we trust in you. Father, lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear this morning your word. Give us hearts to receive it. Allow these lips to speak forth what you would have them speak. And let us all receive and give us a will, I pray, our will to be bent towards yours to accomplish your word in our lives. So, Lord, this is your time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, head on downstairs. Big kids, stay up here. Do you have Bibles? Do you have Bibles? No, you don't have to have them, but it's good to have them. Do you have devices? Some people use devices. I don't know. If you have devices, make sure they're on mute, that they are silent. This way we don't get any crazy interruptions. So you guys have been going through the book of Acts, is that correct? Yeah? Good, that's what I was told. So I want to make sure I'm on the right thing here. We thought it would be a good idea to continue on in the book of Acts. And, as we're going through this book, it's not being taught necessarily as a Bible study, though we always want to learn something, but we want to have the Lord also speak to our hearts this morning about things that he wants us to hear. And some of you know me, some of you know me a little better than others, and I'm not going to spend too much time talking about myself, but just to put a little context on it, I was not raised in the church. I was raised as a Roman Catholic and went to Catholic school. Was an altar boy, all those different things, until I got to high school, and then I went to a public high school, and never really knew about Jesus except what I was told to know about him, what everybody told me I should do, and it was kind of drugged to church, you know, when I was younger, and told to say this and say these prayers and believe this way and believe that way, but it was never my own faith. So by the time I got to high school and then started to get older, I walked away from anything that had to do with God. I turned away from that. I became agnostic for sure, probably bent more towards atheist, and that's how I lived the next maybe 15 years of my life or so until my mid to later 20s. And actually, it happens to be was when my daughter, Steph, who's here today, was born. There had been things like on my heart, even though I didn't believe in God, I just felt that there had to be more. You know, there had to be more to life. You know, there had to be just more to what we have. And I remember talking with my dad, who was not yet a Christian, but he was raised by a Christian mom. My grandmother, who was the only Christian that I ever really knew growing up. You know, we'd have these conversations, and I would say to my father, you know, Dad, you know, what is this all about? You know, we had just started a business. I had been married. You know, I started to have a family and all these different things, buying houses, all this stuff. I said, what's this all about, life? I said, what do? You're born, you go to school, you get married, you get a job, you have kids, and you just die. I mean, they kind of like, is that all there is, you know? And for those of you, I might be dating myself, remember this song from Peggy Lee, Is That All There Is? That's how I used to say, I wasn't singing it, but I would say, Is That All There Is? Is That All There Is, my friend? You know, is that? And we would have these kind of philosophical conversations, but it was something there in my heart that I just kept saying, there has to be more. There has to be more. And when Stephanie was born, she's the second, we have three children, we came home from the hospital. I ran up to take a shower. It was like late afternoon. And in the shower, I just looked up in the steam. I remember this so clearly today. And without giving Steph's age away, it was a long time ago. So, and I looked in the shower and I said, if you are real, I want to know the truth. I still say today this was probably one of the most sincere prayers I've ever prayed in my life, though I didn't think I was praying, that I didn't think necessarily I was calling out to God, who I didn't really believe in. But God knew my heart and knew that I wanted to know the truth. It was sincere. He met me that night through an uncle of mine who had become radically saved, born-again Christian. And when he used to come to talk about Jesus, I used to avoid him like the plague. He'd come in the front door, I'd run out the back door. But that night when he came in, I sat and listened as he talked about Jesus. The next day, I went, this Catholic boy who was told in Catholic school, don't read the Bible, it's not for you. I was told that. Don't read the Bible, it's not for you. I went out and I bought a Bible. And I opened it and I read it. Gospel of Matthew. I didn't know really where to begin. I said, okay, I know about the Gospels. I knew that much about it. The words were jumping off my page. I called my father up and said, Dad, I bought a Bible. He said, you did? I said, yeah. And I'm reading it. He goes, you are? I said, yeah. I said, Dad, man does not write like this. He says, what do you mean? I said, Dad, I've read a lot of books in my life. This is different. See, it was the power of God's word leaping off the page into this hungry soul that was crying out to know truth, and I was receiving truth. Truth. Months later, after reading and searching the scriptures, asking all kind of hard questions and this and that, I became an intellectual believer, meaning I believed up here that there was a God, a creator God, but then a God of the Bible, and I believed that Jesus was the Son who came from heaven and died on the cross. I believed that I was a sinner and needed to be saved. But yet, though I was an intellectual believer, I never yet opened my heart to Jesus Christ. It was a little time after that in my living room with the televangelist of all things on television preaching a message. And at the end of it, did one of those things, you know, this is your time. I don't remember the exact words. He's pointing to the screen and that all disappeared. And it was me and Jesus. And me falling to the floor in my living room. I still remember the carpet and the way it felt on my knees. And I opened my heart to Jesus Christ. I repented of my sins and I asked him to come in and be my Savior. And was born again right there. You know, I say that story to you to give a little perspective, but also tell us about some things that we need to see out of God's word this morning. See, not being raised in the church, I did not immediately start going to church. In fact, it was 3 years later as my wife, Meg, who was not yet a Christian yet, not born again yet, said to me, hey, Joe, we're pretty terrible. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, you know, at least when we were young, our parents drug us to church, you know. We don't do anything. And, you know, here I am now. I'm a Christian now, but I'm not going to church. And I figured all I needed was Jesus and my Bible. I said, go find a church. Well, thank God for God. Because he ended up leading her to the church that we are a pastor now, which was the church my grandmother, the only Christian I ever knew, had attended. It was an old Pentecostal, Italian Pentecostal church that had closed for a period of time and had just fairly recently reopened. She came home from a Tuesday night service, I believe it was, and says, you need to go to the church your grandma used to go to. I said, what are you talking about? She goes, everything that you're telling me that you're reading in here, that's what they're talking about over there. Went over to the church, I think the next week on a Sunday, and the rest of my family who had not yet come to Christ, all of a sudden, God drew them in. They all gave their hearts to the Lord, not even talking to one another. It's an amazing miracle of God. But not growing up in the church, I guess being naive about things, assume that when somebody has this wonderful experience with Jesus and they're born again into the family of God, that all of us in the family of God, we just get along, man. And we just love on each other and we agree about everything. It didn't take too long to find out, that's not the case. It should be, but it's not in reality. You know, the book of Acts in general is the beginning of the church. It's the work of God. By the way, you know, it's never ended. It's still going on today, right? Amen? This is still, if you will, the extension of the book of Acts. This is the continuation. We're still here in the age of grace. We're still here to bring the word of God to all that would hear it and receive it. We're out there to do the work and be salt and light. And it was primarily a Jewish church at the beginning. Now, they were Christians, they were saved, they were born again, but their heritage and their religious upbringing was Jewish. And many of them were still following all the laws of Moses. They still were doing the things, the dietary laws and the other different things, and going and they were in the temple, and they would go and when they were offering sacrifices and all those things. And the Christians now, you know, the apostles and others, they were using that time to meet people right where they were in their Jewish faith and to bring them and reveal to them Jesus is is Savior, and to have them, you know, invite them to come to Christ. But it was primarily a Jewish church. And if you remember, when Ken was with you, I guess 2 weeks ago now, you were in Acts chapter 10. Do you remember the story with the sheep? Peter was hungry. Who's hungry? Anybody hungry? Come on. You can tell the truth. You get hungry. He's hungry, and they were getting ready to eat, and he goes up on the roof. He goes into a trance and having a vision, and the sheep comes down. You know, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, Lord, no. By the way, if you say, Lord, no, that's a problem right there. You don't say no to Lord. Lord, if he's Lord, then you say yes, Lord. But he's like, no, Lord, I've never, you know, eaten anything that's unclean. You know, you remember that story? Three times it happened. Don't, Peter, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. Peter probably initially was thinking, this has to do about food. So maybe I can have lobster for dinner now, and I can have a pork sandwich, you know? Now, see, my mind is crazy. You don't know me that well yet. See, my mind, I'm already thinking of roast pork with provolone, a little broccoli. That's where my brain goes. Wait, I can have roast pork now. But that wasn't the core of that message. Yeah, in some way, he was letting him know that the dietary law was not important anymore for them to keep it in the way they did before. But it was more about that. It was about people. It was about people, because you know the rest of the story. You know, Cornelius is having a vision too. And this was a man who was a Roman, and, you know, he was a soldier, and he was having a vision. He was a good man. And he seemed to be really a man who worshiped God, and somehow very close to the Jewish people. And he knew about the true and living God. And God was meeting him right where he was. And he said in that it was told in there, go send for Peter. You guys remember this story? Okay, go send for him. He's in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house. So what's he do? Sends his men. Go check this guy out. Bring him back. Peter goes because God prepared him. God works that way, by the way. When God usually wants to speak to your heart, yeah, he might put something on somebody's heart to share with you, but he's going to be dealing with you on an issue first, and then it's just going to be confirmation of what he's dealing with you on. But, you know, Peter says, guys are coming for you, Peter, don't hesitate to go with them when they come. So they come, Peter says, okay, come in, we'll spend the night, and then we'll go. And they go to Cornelius' house. Peter shares what happens the second time about the sheet, the whole bit, and he says to him, I realize now that this is about people. This is not about food. It's about people. And he begins to preach to them the gospel. He begins to preach to them Jesus. And we're going to go through a little recounting of that in a moment here. And as he does that, the Holy Spirit gets poured out upon them. See, the only way the Holy Spirit could be poured out upon them is that somewhere during Peter's preaching, they believe the gospel. Somehow in that time when Peter is preaching to them about salvation, about Jesus Christ and repentance and giving your life to him, somewhere they believe. And they're converted right where they're sitting. I don't know how many people were in that house, maybe 15, 20 friends, family. I don't know who was over there. And they're converted, and the Holy Spirit's poured out upon them just like it was on the day of Pentecost. And Peter's and the other men he took with him are looking at this going, wow, wow, this is the same thing that happened to us. God's working in the Gentiles too. It's not just for the Jews. Get them baptized. Get them baptized. He commanded them to get them baptized. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there. And this is the aftermath. And this is where it comes down to, what did it mean to them to have this happen, but also what happened to Peter and what happened to the church in response to this amazing thing that God is doing now. It's something that was so amazing that all of the things in the Great Commission that Jesus sent them all on, remember what was the Great Commission? Go into the uttermost parts of the earth, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They couldn't do this until this happened in Acts chapter 10. because they were going, they were sure they were going to stay around the Jewish people. And if somebody, this is what they believed, they didn't believe that a Gentile couldn't be saved. Now I'm talking about Jewish Christians now, but they believed that for a Gentile to be saved, they had to become a Jew first. Go under the law of Moses first. Then you can receive Jesus Christ. Now remember something, anything we add to the gospel of grace, Paul says that's a problem. We can add nothing to it. We subtract nothing from it. We don't add anything to it. It's grace alone through faith, not of any works. But they didn't understand that quite at that time. So here they are, the aftermath. The apostles and the brethren that were in Judea all looked at their phones when they got a Twitter feed that said, No, they didn't have that. But word got there fast. It's amazing how fast word traveled in times when we didn't have the electronics devices and things like that. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Somebody can say amen to that because this is a big deal. This is big. And I might say this several times because I want to continue to emphasize how important this was to the church, for them to understand what just took place in Cornelius' house and how important it was and what it meant to the church that had already in its infancy become a little stagnant. See, you might not think that this chapter 10 and 11 talk about revival, but it actually does in some ways, because the church had become stagnant. Jesus said, go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they're thinking, well, we're all right here. This is where the Jewish people are, and, you know, we could proselytize a little bit out there, but no, this is where they all are, and they just kind of hung around. And you may not realize here, but this is going to be a church that's in need of repentance. Again, we look at the early church sometimes and we think, oh, how wonderful and how pure, and yes, in so many ways it was, but at the same time, they needed the same things we need today. And we need to understand what's going on here is they were stuck in their, you know, their little mode of operation there, and they needed to be revived in that way, and they needed to repent of the way they were thinking, and they needed to understand something about unity. Unity. So they heard this news. So Peter eventually makes his way to Jerusalem. Peter came up to Jerusalem. They that were of the circumcision contended with him. Not, hey, Peter, come and tell us about what God did up there in Cornelius. We heard about it, but we want to hear it firsthand, which is so exciting. No, they want to fight. They want to fight. Contend is, when you contend with somebody, you're not just like having good time. You want to fight. You want to battle. They're at odds. They're contending. And the thing in verse 3 is really what is at the heart of what they're bothered by. They don't quite maybe understand what happened to these Gentiles, but they're mad. They listen to verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and you didst eat with them. You ate with them. They didn't just have like takeout. I mean, eating in that culture was you were fellowshipping with somebody. It was a close thing. And when Peter sat with these men, he was identifying with them. That was something from the Jewish custom. That was a big no-no. Now remember I said customs. Not commandment. You're not going to find that you couldn't eat with somebody who was not Jewish in the law of Moses. Under God's law, it was not prohibited. But it was a very strong custom by which the Jews, the observant Jews and the real faithful, they followed this thing to the T. And these guys are angry. Now remember, these are not the Jewish guys that are just those who are not yet accepted Christ. These are those who are already born again. This is the church. These are us. This is us. They came out of the Jewish faith. They're born again. And they're looking at Peter and saying, why did you eat with these guys? They didn't say, oh, look at what God has done. Peter, tell us about this amazing miracle of salvation that God did with the Gentiles. No, Peter, why did you eat with them? Wow, talk about putting a pin in a balloon, right? Boom. And again, I want to emphasize, they didn't believe that Gentiles could be saved, but it was, they would have to become Jewish first. You went in and just ate with these guys, Peter. But what happened there was that these Gentiles never converted to Judaism. They simply repented and believed. And they were saved on the spot, filled with the Holy Spirit. So it was a lesson in that way of what God is now doing under the age of grace, where all you need to do is repent and believe and you could be saved. Now, we know it's not, as I said in my opening, it's not just an intellectual assent. Some people believe about Jesus in their mind. You have to repent and open your heart to be born again, and God knows when that takes place. But you don't have to do any works to get saved. You don't have to convert. You don't have to come to church for 2 years and sign the rolls and be a member and go through all the different courses. And then if we think you've got enough, then maybe you can repent and then receive Jesus. No, you just come as you are, right? In faith. But it also said something else to the Jewish believers. It said, hey, receive your Gentile brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters, members of the body of Christ in full. See, there was a bad opportunity that could take place here where the Jewish church would say, well, okay, God's doing something, but you know what? Since they never converted to Moses, they're kind of like second-class Christians. You know, the first class, they're the ones, you know, us of the circumcision, us of Moses, you know, all that. Yeah, we're the first class. And God, you know, God's merciful. We know God, and his grace is great. So they're kind of, yeah, they're saved. We're not doubting their salvation, but, you know, they can't be the same. No, 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 no. What God has cleansed, don't you call common. I mean, unclean. Don't you call it unclean. They are the same as you are. They're not inferior in any way. So they're contending with Peter. Now, we see the wisdom that God had given Peter as we read the next account here, the next few verses, because if you remember the story from Acts 10, what did Peter do? When he went, he took some brothers with him, right? You remember that? Okay. A couple of you were here. Everybody else wasn't here last time. You remember that? Come on. He took some men with him. Witnesses. It's a good idea many times when you're going to meet with people to have somebody with you to give an account for what actually took place. So now we see in verse 4, Peter now rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, and we're going to see this recounted again. But I want to stop here for a moment. We all know Peter from the Gospels. We all know the kind of character he was, very impetuous, always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. I mean, he's the kind of guy that one day he could be sky high for Jesus, and, you know, in the next moment, you know, he's saying, Lord, I'll die for you. And I really believe he meant that when he said it, because he took out a sword against a mob. You know what I mean? He took out the sword. He's ready to rumble. I'll die for you. And then a few hours later, he's betraying him around the fire, right? That's the highs and lows of Peter. That's why we identify with Peter a lot, because we're like that many times. We're on fire for Jesus one day, and the next thing, what happened, you know? And we know Peter. We know this guy pretty well from the Gospels. You know, he appears in all the Gospels. He has a lot of space devoted to Peter in many ways. And Peter now, when they come to him contending against him, you know, they kind of explain yourself, man. Explain yourself. Peter didn't do what we might think he would do and get up and get like his back up and say, hey, don't you know I'm an apostle? You know? In fact, I heard some people might want to call me Pope. Right? No. You know, you can understand that aside, right? Which he wasn't, just in case you don't know, he never was. But I'm an apostle! And in fact, some say that I'm kind of was the leader of that group, you know? And you dare question me? How dare you question what I do? He didn't take that attitude at all. Peter explained it to them from the beginning. He rehearsed it, the King James says. One Bible commentator, actually, he's no longer, he went to be with the Lord many years ago, but out of Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian, James Boyce, he said that Peter's recounting here was a complete recounting. In other words, he gave them everything precisely as it happened. He's taking his time. He's going through it. He's rehearsing everything that happened. This is a different man than we've seen in the Gospels. This is a different man who now understands things. He's even different than when he went on the rooftop at Simon the Tanner's house. Something is happening within Peter. He's being changed by the Holy Spirit. He's understanding things in a way he never understood things before. And all of a sudden, Peter, instead of getting his back up, instead of doing this, he's doing what he actually writes to the church later in his life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, listen to Peter's words as he's an older man, and he gives wonderful instruction to leaders in the church. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness to the of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Listen to what he says. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money's sake," right? "But of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Peter's practicing here what he would write later to the church. He didn't take that authority. He didn't say, "You guys have to just listen to what I say and do what I do." He said, "No, listen. Let me tell you what happened." He's teaching them. See, I know for myself, I never had any desire to be a pastor. In fact, absolute truth, when I became a Christian, when I finally started going to church, when I wanted to do this, I used to pray all the time, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." And I really meant that with my heart, but I also meant the second part of that prayer, which was, "But please don't ever make me a pastor." And that's absolute truth. But when the Lord, the call came from the church, and it took me a long, weeks to pray about it and had to get, confirmation in all these different ways because it's not something I ever wanted to do, I knew what the Lord had instructed me and put on my heart: to teach the church. To teach. So I came in with no experience and came in with what I've been, I was a student of the word and I still am today, but no formal training, and with this, to teach the word of God. Not to tell somebody, "This is what you got to do," but say, "This is what we have to do. This is what the word of God says." And then by God's grace, be an example, because I want to be able to do what I'm teaching. I want to be able to live the life that I'm supposed to live. Can I do it perfectly? No. Pray for me. We pray for one another. But I want to make every effort by being empowered by the Holy Spirit to live according to the word of God that I'm teaching, to be an example. And this is what Peter's doing here. He's not getting up in their face. He's just saying, "Listen, guys, let me tell you what happened. Give me a moment to explain, but give me a moment to teach." And that's what a good elder should do. A pastor should be apt to teach, the Bible says. And that's how we come to know what God wants all of us to be doing. So he goes in there, and he's going to recount the matter again. And if you don't mind, I am going to read this accounting one more time, because it's the third time that this story is devoted in the Word of God. It's written in the Word of God. Twice in chapter 10, one time in chapter 11. Listen, I learned a long time ago, God doesn't just repeat himself to repeat himself. If God repeats himself, we got to pay attention. But if he says it three times, I mean, think about it. How many things do you see in the Word of God accounted this way three separate times in Scriptures? I don't know of any or many in its entirety the way this is. So here he is. He rehearsed the matter from the beginning, expounded it by order, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended that has been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again unto heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Three times the story is told in the scriptures. This is how important and significant it is. And I don't want any of us to miss the significance of this. Now, as I read through this, some things catch my eye and catch my mind, and I been meditating on them and thinking about them. But one of those things in particular is, remember who's the crowd contending with him. It says, and the apostles and the brethren, those of the circumcision. I don't know if in that crowd contending were maybe some of the other apostles. Could be. I don't know. It doesn't say they were specifically the ones contending, but they were there. They heard about this. And the others were contending with him. But again, these were Jewish Christians. These were born-again believers in Christ. And you notice what he says there, and I can almost see Peter recounting this now for this group, the ones that are contending with him, the ones that are calling him on the carpet, the ones that by God's grace he is now trying to teach the marvelous thing that God is doing. He says, and look at that verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and I could see him maybe looking out to that crowd, remembering who was in the upper room with him, as was on us at the beginning. Do you know how important that is? Do you realize the significance of this? He's saying to them, this is God's doing, not mine. I was being obedient to the word of God, and I went to speak to these men, and then God did this marvelous thing. He poured out his spirit. He's the one who did this, not me. And then, of course, he commanded them to be baptized. So it's clear. Peter's saying, guys, if God is cleansing them, if God is saving them, if God is pouring out his spirit on them just as he did on us, then who are we to get in God's way? Who are we to deny them the faith? Who are we to not associate with them and fellowship with them? Who are we to stand in the way of God? See, we know within the church today, and we're far removed from the standpoint of time from the beginning, but we know today that there are Christians of, if you want to call them, of so many different stripes and flavors, you know. There's denominations, and there's, you know, independence, and there's this and that thing. And to a degree, they can be okay as long as they don't get in the way of what God is doing. Now, let me explain this a little further before we go back and finish up this chapter. Take a quick side journey with me to 1 Corinthians. You can turn your Bibles there. I don't know if they're going up on the screen or not, but that's okay. You have your Bibles. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read down in verse 10. Now, I plead with you. Did they put it? No, I didn't have it. That's okay. All right, so in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to just flip my Bible over real fast. This is chapter 1, verse 10. He says, listen, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word there for divisions is a Greek word, which we get our English word schisms, factions, separations. But it actually means a tear or a rip. And basically what Paul is telling the Corinthian church, he says, listen, I don't want there to be any ripping apart of the body of Christ. I don't want anything to tear us apart. We're one fabric, so to speak, and I don't want anything to tear us apart. So he goes on and he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And then he goes on, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And Paul's message was very clear to this Corinthian church. He said, listen, there's some of you that have now segmented yourself in the body of Christ into certain groups and cliques. You can call them whatever you want, cliques, parties, denomination, whatever you want. And there's the group that said, you know what, I'm the Paul group. You got to follow that man because, you know, the way he reasons from the Old Testament, and you know his life and what he went through and how he was a former Jew and his conversion. Oh, man. Did you ever hear a story like that? Somebody on the road to kill Christians, they get knocked down and the Lord appears to them. I mean, oh, we got to follow Paul. Well, no, say, no, listen, you got to follow Apollos. I really identify with that guy. You know, he knew the Jewish scriptures too, and he was a great speaker and teacher. But when God realized that he wanted to use him, he put some people from the church that they taught him better about Jesus. And man, can that guy really talk? Oh, he's smooth. You got to follow Apollos, you know? No. Wait. You're all crazy. You got to go back and follow the dude that was with Jesus from the beginning. See, Paul wasn't there at the beginning. Apollos wasn't there. But Peter was there. He was one of the inner circle. And this man I can identify with because he denied Jesus 3 times, and yet God showed him amazing grace and used him on the day of Pentecost. You got to follow Peter, right? And then you got another group saying, to all of you, I follow Jesus. I'm the Jesus party, because we don't follow men, we follow Jesus. But you know something? None of them were necessarily following Paul and Peter and Apollos. They were following themselves. They were dividing over human things. See, it's okay to have differences in the body of Christ. In fact, differences amongst us are good. It would be not only boring if we all thought and act and talked the same, but we wouldn't reach the world that way. Isn't it amazing that when God saved you, when Jesus saved you, he saved you just the way you are, and he did not make you a new, different individual, but he's cleaning up the one that you should have been all along? Isn't that great? You're still you. You still tell corny jokes, right? You still like to go out to eat dinner, and you like food, and you like certain types of music, and you know why? Because God knows uniquely we together in our differences. First of all, we learn how to love on one another. We learn how to accept one another, but also we all are used uniquely to bring this gospel into a world that needs to see it. I am not going to be able to effectively minister to anybody. Yes, God can use anyone, but primarily he's going to put us around people that he has prepared us to deal with. Do you understand that? We meet people where we are because of our uniqueness. And it's okay in certain churches if you know there's some churches, you know, drums are of the devil. If they play a drum, they're going to hell. And other churches say, pipe organs. Oh, no, no pipe organs. You know, but guess what? That's okay if you want to bang drums, if you're doing it all to the glory of God. It's okay if you want to use a pipe organ. That stuff's okay. It should never separate us, because none of that has to do with what we learn about in the scriptures about Jesus Christ. Just like in the Old Testament, it never forbade them to eat with Gentiles. That was a custom. And Peter was very happy to break a Jewish custom if it meant to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who needed to hear it. That's what we need to understand. So Peter is saying the same things that Paul would later say in greater detail. He's saying, yeah, there's contentions among you, but is Christ divided? Aren't we all part of the same fabric? Aren't we all part of the same body? Then let's not do anything to divide ourselves. Now, I have to admit something here today. I've been spoiled in this to a degree. Now, I said at the beginning, in my ignorance not growing up in the church, I didn't realize how much disunity there was in the body of Christ. But I had also an opportunity to be part of an amazing move of God's Holy Spirit. After I had become pastor, I had received a phone call one day from a pastor of the church that actually came out of our church, which one of the things that I regret is that our church never kept really good records about the church and the growth of the church. And I've heard stories, word of mouth, but I never really have seen anything definitive in writing, or very little. But I know from experience and from people who have told me and meeting other people that our church planted a lot of churches. There's so many churches that came out of this little church in South Philadelphia. It's really amazing. I would love to know the scope of that, but I say this for this reason. One of the pastors who had actually just been recently brought on to a church that actually was one of the churches that came out from our church called me up and said, "Hey, Joe." I said, "How you doing?" And he said, "I'd like to get together and get to meet you and all this stuff. You know, after all, you're the mother church. We're the daughter church." And I, you know, and he said, "Ha." Ah. And we said, "Okay, let's get together." We had breakfast, had a nice time, get to know one another. After breakfast, he looks at me and he says, "Where do the pastors down here meet to pray?" I almost choked because there was happening. In my experience, the pastors of this church didn't necessarily associate with the pastor over there and didn't do any fellowship with the one over there, and they definitely didn't get together to pray. Well, a short time later, as we began our Access Center, Philadelphia Access Center ministry, the first man that we had there to be the director, he started to tell me that he kept receiving these little things, invitations in the mail, and not in the mail, in the door of the church, and they said they were calling pastors to come together and pray. And he kept saying, "Joe, you should probably go." And at the time, and this is not an excuse, it's going to sound like one, and part of it was I just didn't think at that point in my life that it was that important to do with other pastors. But it was also reality that I was running our family business full-time. My father had gotten sick. I was running that. I was running the church full-time. I had the Access Center full-time. I was like running that younger family. I was all running around. And I said to Jim, why don't you go check it out? 2 weeks later, he called me and said, "Joe, I went to one of those meetings." He said, "You got to go." So next Thursday, I had gone to one of the meetings. I went to one of the meetings. I walked in there, and I'm a little cynical by nature, and I walked in, and I just saw these men, some I knew, I'd recognized some of them, on their knees crying out to God. And they were, this wasn't the showy church prayer, you know, the perfect King James with saying only things that you want the crowd to hear. No, this was heart prayer. This was men of God on their knees with some with tears coming down their eyes, with a passion and compassion crying out to God and saying, "Lord, we have been not together. There's disunity amongst us. Father, your church in so many ways doesn't come together. They don't fellowship together. Lord, they don't do these things that you said. Father, you are one. You said we are one, and we have denied that, Lord, in so many ways. Forgive us." And there was repentance going on. I was just there quiet, listening and drinking, and began to pray myself. I began now to attend every Thursday meeting of this pastor's, what became known as the Pastor's Prayer Fellowship of South Philadelphia. And I want to tell you something. When we would meet, it wasn't, "Hey, let's just have a little coffee together and talk some nice things and pray for 5 minutes. We got there and we prayed. And when we prayed the word of God back to him. We prayed for almost 6 months. John chapter 17, which said, "Father, you said, Father, that we are one. That you made us one. You told us, Lord God, that we are one, that we need to love one another. Father, do that within us. Father, break down the walls that divide us, the things that divide us that we divided over." And we began to repent. It was like a Daniel kind of prayer, where even if we didn't do it personally, we said, "Lord, we're a mess. The church is a mess. There's divisions when there shouldn't be divisions. And Lord, in the meantime, Lord God, the world is dying out there. And here we are fighting over stupid little things and dividing over them. And we're weak. Father, you said we're one and we have to love one another." You know what God began to do? He began to break down the walls. I'm telling you, firsthand account, I was there when it happened. Break down the walls that were between us. And he did something else. He knitted our hearts together in love. Bonds today, some have gone to be with the Lord, some have moved from the area, but bonds together that they became truly my brothers in Christ in a way that I've never experienced before. I saw the scripture come alive. Eventually, we began to do things of getting our churches together, and I'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But I tell you that that's what God began to do, and this is what we need to do. In fact, the words here that we see here that came out of 1 Corinthians, and he says that this whole idea of not ripping apart, but be knitted together. It's actually a medical term to like bring a joint back together and to bring a bone that's been broken back together to heal. And I've witnessed that God had done a miracle amongst us. And Peter's now understanding this. He's seeing what God's doing, bringing both Jew and Gentile together, and he sees the response of the church, who's not ready to receive these guys and getting mad at him for eating with them, and he's trying to explain and teach to them, you know, this is what God is doing, guys. Let's get on God's program, not our own. See, that church, in their infancy, needed to be revived, needed to be reawakened, needed to repent, needed to be corrected. In verse 16, back in Acts 11, then I remembered the word of the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad Peter said that. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit had that in there. See, because when I gave you that little accounting, and it's very brief in accounting, I'd love to share more of what happened with our pastor's group later, but there's a lot of things and experiences that we all go through. And you know, you've seen abuses in that where people say, oh, I had a tingly feeling last night and I'm going to go out and do this for God. And it may have nothing to do with God. It could just be what they ate for dinner last night that upset their stomach and gave them a little tingle. It could be, you know, but Peter says, no, listen, this is God's word. See, because he says, I remember the word of the Lord. He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? He said, I remember the words of Jesus. I remember the words of God. You know, he had not only the words Jesus spoke, but he also had the Old Testament scriptures to back him up. Scriptures from Isaiah. You know, many of you know these scriptures. You know, Isaiah 49, 56, 60, Isaiah 9. All the idea that the Gentiles would also be saved and come into the kingdom of God. He said, this is God's doing. Boys and girls, let's get on the same program. See, I'm all about what God's doing. But I'm also all about what the Word of God says. I don't just get up and caught up with every new thing that comes down. In fact, we see so many things in the body of Christ today that we actually have to be very careful. But when it's based upon the Word of God, and you see the fruit of the Word of God taking hold in whatever that ministry might be, then you need to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. And if it's something that ruffles you a little bit, but it's just ruffling you because it's not quite your cup of tea, but it's not anything against the Word of God, and it's not anything that you just is not just offending you in some way, then you know what? You don't have to necessarily be a champion of that particular thing, but pray for them. Don't pray against it. Don't disassociate yourself from it, because if it's what something God is doing, we want to be on the same page. And this is what happened now as we finish up this chapter here. Let me just switch back to Acts 11. So Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord about what John the Baptist said, and that Jesus now is pouring this out upon them. And listen to this now. For as much as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now remember, this all started out because Peter was a witness to a miraculous thing that Jesus had done with the Gentiles. He's probably coming off, if you will, a spiritual high as he's going back to Jerusalem. He said, I can't wait to tell the boys at home. This is so great. And he walks in and they just want to rumble with him. But Peter takes the opportunity to teach them instead of fight with them. And when he did that, listen to what it says. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. See, I'm glad for differences within us that help us to be distinct so that God can use those differences to further the kingdom of God and teach us in the church how to learn how to, yes, love one another, which we are commanded to do, but also how to learn to tolerate one another at times. And we have to admit that. Sometimes we got to tolerate one another because, you know, we rub each other the wrong way sometimes. But God uses those things to help us to learn how to trust him more, to let him teach us how we can learn to truly love to one another, work together to do those things. And I love this fact that God the Holy Spirit through Peter as he decided not to fight with them, but to teach them that God was also able to get to them. And they had a heart that said, listen, you know what? Maybe we don't understand everything that's happening here. Maybe we don't even really fully like it yet. But I want to glorify my Father for what he's doing. Because I don't want to get in the way of God. And if he's going to bring salvation to the Gentiles just because they repent and believe and they don't have to come the way we thought they had to come, then who am I to withstand God? Praise you, Jesus. See, that's the heart of a Christian who's open to the things of God. That's a heart that says, you know what? We don't all get it right all the time. But as we go to the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, and as we bring the Word, as we speak even truth and love one to another, then our hearts are open to be corrected. Do you know, my experience with the Pastor's Fellowship was simply this. When I say simply this, was that when our hearts were opened and the walls were taken down and God knitted us together, we found out some amazing things. The stupid things that many times separated us were so irrelevant. They were not theological based upon the principles of the faith or the core values of the faith. We all believed in salvation through Christ alone. We believed in the virgin birth. We believed in grace alone through faith, not of any works. We believed in all those things. We were brothers and we didn't even really know it because we separated over stupid things. And it was even worse because many of the things that we thought that the others weren't doing, they said, no, we don't do this over here. That's not like, because people would say that. They'd hop churches and tell about that church and tell, and then all of a sudden it became this big schism and division. So you know what happened? We began to pray. And we kept meeting. And God would kept dealing with our hearts and knitting us together. And through prayer and through the Word of God, we realized it was time to get all of our churches together. Because we were experiencing this amazing thing, and we go back to our churches to preach, and we can still see that there's so much disunity going on. So we prayed, and the Holy Spirit put on our hearts to get the churches together. We rented out South Philadelphia High School. We took a blended worship team together from all the, you know, representatives from all the different churches that were part of this, our group. We just opened it up, and we had about 800 people come the first time, and it, you know, we're just worshiping God, no real agenda, just worship, pray and worship. That's all we want to do, get the people in the room together. And I want to tell you what happened. About 40 or so minutes into that event, as one man get up to encourage, we promised we weren't going to have any preaching that night, but just encouragement and sharing from the Word of God. And one man got up to begin to speak to the people and to encourage them and to, you know, give them exhortation. The Holy Spirit, God, began to move on the hearts of the people in that building. Nobody gave a heartfelt speech and nobody tug on their, you know, emotions. This was God, the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, people started coming out of the seats and down the aisles on their own, crying. We're looking at each other like, what's going on? And we just like, let God do God's thing, because we were already in that place now. We didn't know what God, and God began to deal with the hearts of the people that were there. And we now just walk down and start going among the people just to see what God's doing and to just be part of what's happening. And well, this is what we heard. This black guy hugging this white guy, tears down his face. I'm sorry. They didn't even know each other. They didn't know each other. I'm sorry. I hated you because of your color, but you're my brother. This is what happened. This is what the Holy Spirit did. This is what the power of God, to hearts that were open to come together beyond the so-called differences, to be the body of Christ. Weeping, repenting, loving, unity that I did not know in my cynical mind could ever happen, even though I believed it and I saw it amongst us. I didn't know that it'd come to the whole church that way, and it did. And these were people from all different theological bents, different denominations. I mean, we had Baptist and Bapticostals. We had a couple Bapticostals, and we had Presbyterians, and we had Independent Church. I mean, and this, no, you're my brother. Forgive me. we began to work together to do outreaches. You get 11, 12 pastors in a room. Try to get a decision made, right? We had no trouble. You know why? We had spent months praying for one another. We were knitted together. Everybody began to default to their own spiritual gifts. Nobody said, oh, I have to speak this week, or I have to lead this group. No. It was just like the book of Acts. It was good to us and good to the Holy Ghost. This one began to organize. This one began, I'm going to do the cleanup and the setup, and I'm going to help with the worship. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the kids zone. And all of a sudden, God put it together. When our people came, hundreds of volunteers, we had already been praying together, worshiping together on a regular basis, because we took that high school and began to have a monthly thing called Worship and Watch, where we came together and just allowed God to have his way with us. We had already prayed and loved on one another. So we got out there. That's what we did. Nobody said, it's not my job. Nobody said, well, my pastor didn't tell me, who are you to tell me? No, it was just, hey, well, I want to serve Jesus. Thousands of people from the neighborhoods would come into our grounds. And you know, we hear comments over and over again. I don't know, something just drew me here. I didn't even know something was going on here today. But you know, when I got here, I've never experienced love like this before. See, Jesus promised us. First of all, he commanded us to love one another. By the way, you know that. The world's love is different, the way we love the world. We love them enough to tell them the truth about Jesus, right? But in the church, we're commanded to love one another. And Jesus said, when you love one another, the world will know you are mine and that I've sent you into the world. Do you know how powerful that message is? It speaks to a world that doesn't know love, because we can't know love outside of Jesus' love. When we stop bickering and we stop not liking that one because they look different or they smell a little different or this or that, and we say, that's my brother, that's my sister, and we show the world that love, the world takes notice, because I'm convinced of something. I've read it in the Word of God that Satan can duplicate a lot of the gifts of God. Supernatural. It's not authentic, but he can try to duplicate them, you know, as a counter to that. But he cannot duplicate love. And Jesus knows that. Because God loved us so much that he sent his son to come into the world to die for us. The sinless one took our sin upon himself in love, so that we who believe and receive him can become the righteousness of God and experience love like we've never experienced before. So yeah, the early church did, and so do we. We need to be revived. I'm not saying this like I've arrived. No, I have to deal with this every day in my own heart. But we have to be corrected, and that's what revival does. I don't know what you think about revival. I think revival is good and it's important. And I think revival is needed in the church today. We haven't had a real revival in the church for a long time now, but revival's messy. It's good messy, but it's messy. Because revival wakes us up to our sin. Revival wakes us up to our things like our disunity. Revival wakes us up from our little slumbers, and it's just go to church and it's comfortable here. And I sit at the same place. I could tell you stories about how I got in trouble at our church, you know, in the city, when I got people to move around their seats that they sat there for like 50 years. Oh, they wanted to throw things at me and all. But I said, come on, guys, we gotta, well, God met me here 20 years ago. I gotta sit here. No, God can meet you in the bathroom. He met me in the shower. Come on. Come on. You know, it gets messy, revival. It shakes us up. It begins in God's house first. But when it begins to move, see, do you want to see your neighbors saved, your house saved? How about you praying for husbands and wives? You praying for children, grandchildren? Nobody? Come on, yeah, you are. Come on, raise, come on. If you're not praying, then maybe that's a problem. You don't have loved ones that don't need to know Jesus? Everybody you know is born again? Come on, I know that's not the case. But are you praying for them? Do you want to see them saved? Do you want to see your neighbors? Do you want to see the crazy world we live in? I thank God for Roe versus Wade. That's the thing. But you know what? There's more stuff, problems going than we can shake a stick at. Do you want to see? The only way it's going to happen is if people turn to Jesus Christ. And the reason that we're in the mess we're in is because the church abdicated its role in society a long time ago. We need to come. We need to say, God, forgive us. We need to repent. And stop worrying about the things that separate us and worry about the things or concern ourselves with the things that bring us together, which is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God that Paul said he is not ashamed of that gospel because it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation. So pray that we waken from our slumber. Pray that we are revived. Pray that we would repent. You know, yes, pray that people would repent and get saved, absolutely, but pray the church repents, and if you don't think the church needs to repent, turn your attention quickly and read it when you go home to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapters 1 through 3. He writes the letters to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. Five out of the seven churches, what'd he tell them? Repent. I heard one pastor say, and I kind of agree with him, that means five out of every Christians need to repent right now. So look around you. So I'll start with me. I need to repent. Church, repentance is for us first before it's outside. So repent. Lord, I haven't been right. I'm not like I was. I'm not on fire for you. I've been too comfortable. I've been lukewarm. I've had aught against my brother and sister just because I didn't like them or because they're different than I am or because I didn't understand them. Forgive me for that. Because you know what? We are one in Christ. If you're born again, you are part of the family of God. You're part of Him. And you know what? We have no right to tear each other apart. But we have to work at that unity. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we have to endeavor to keep the unity in the bonds of peace. So yes, pray for salvation, but pray for repentance in the church. It starts here with us. And I believe if we begin to get to that place, then God will begin that process of bringing us together the way that we should and healing the schisms, healing the tears, healing all those different things that have kept us in many ways immobilized from reaching the world around us. None of us can do it alone. But together in the power of the Holy Spirit in these latter days, that's what the message is. So I hope today that Acts chapter 10 and 11 would resonate within your heart. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring that message and you would say, you know what? Yeah, Peter had to repent first when he saw that sheet three times. So Lord, start with me. And then, Lord, when people ask me for what's happening within my life, then let me not get mad, but let me share and teach them from your word so that they would be like the church who can hear the truth and they too then can repent so that we can be one body in Christ and finish and do the work that he started within us because we are workers together. And the Bible says now is the accepted time. So as I close in prayer, I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to do what he would do sovereignly in our hearts. And I just pray that whether it's here right now, whether it's in the quiet of your seat, if you'd like to come forward, I don't know if you'd like to do that or whatever. If you want to talk afterwards, I'll be hanging around for a while. But just right where you are. Look, some of you here today, I don't know you. Some of you need to repent and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, just like Cornelius in his house. You might be a great person like Cornelius. He was a great guy. He was a God-fearing guy, but wasn't born again. You may need to be saved. I'm going to pray that if that's your case, that you would repent of whatever you think, whatever your philosophy is of life. I just need to be good and God will let me in. No, you got to be born again. I'll pray that you would repent and receive Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for years. Yeah, I know there's things that you need to repent of. I pray that you would do that. And I pray that we would look forward to working together in the unity that God has already given us, but he will continue to provide as we allow the Holy Spirit to have his work. Father, thank you today for this opportunity to go through your word. Your word is true. Your word is life. Your word is powerful. Father, I know that I just have this wonderful privilege to be able to speak it and preach it and teach it, but I don't trust in anything that I can do. It's what you do in and through us. So Lord, today I do pray for revival. I pray for revival in the body of Christ, Lord. We spend too much time, Lord, with stupid, insignificant things as opposed to the things that are important. Father, I